hear the Word of God is found in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. He's been reminding them of great truth. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I'm reading now. I think it is right. As long as I am in this body or in this tent or in this tabernacle, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing shortly I must put off my tent, I must put off my tabernacle, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. But verse 15 says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. I want you to remember these things after my departure or after my death. We heard read a moment ago that the Hebrew Christians were admonished to remember that which they had heard, the word which was spoken, and they had been tempted to forget, to turn away. In fact, you will find the word or the philosophy of calling to remembrance found many times in the Scriptures. Ecclesiastes 12, it says, remember your Creator. Jesus himself says, remember Lot's wife. And then Paul in Acts 20, when talking to a group of brethren, said, remember, that is, call to mind again, to re-emphasize a fact or an event, to not forget it. He says, remember, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus has already said that, but he is asking them to remember that. So for a little while this morning, and we have just a little while, I want us to look at four basic fundamental truths that we must remember. That they are not matters of opinion or judgment, but they are fundamental facts from God that must not be forgotten, that they must be remembered. I do not imply 4 points. 18 minutes on each point. That's not right. I do not imply, not for a moment, that many of you do not fully grasp these four basic truths already. But it is all so evident that some of us, sometimes unknowingly, tend not to remember these very fundamental truths and facts that God has given. I'll only have time, take time, to just make reference to the 4 points. Each point would deserve an entire meeting, a week, a quarter of study. I'm not implying that I'm going to exhaust these great truths in a few minutes. But if I can help us to further imprint them upon our minds, that we will remember them. Number one. Are you with me? Jesus is our Lord and our Master. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18. And when there were those who followed Him, He asked them in Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Good people, this morning, somebody rules your life. Somebody is master of my life. And to the Christian, it's Jesus. He is the King. He is the Master. He is the ruler. He is the head. He is eternal. He is the Creator. Oh, I already knew that. That's true. I said in the beginning that I'm not revealing some great truth that you have forgotten. Oh, there would be some, maybe, that have not given much thought to these matters in some time. But these things are what really makes life in the eyes of God. That we are not our own rulers. We are not our own masters. We do not live to serve ourselves. We do not live to please simply ourselves and to fall victim to every whim and every desire that we might have. Jesus is I know I get loud once in a while. Already somebody told me that this morning. And my wife, she's my best helper. She said to me the other day, she doesn't get to hear me often, and we don't travel together too much in the world, but she says, Harvey, you don't have to talk as loud as you talk to get your point over. And I said, I know it, honey. Thank you. But it comes out. Number one, Jesus is our Master. Jesus is our Lord. He's the one whom we serve. He's the one before whom we bow. He is the one whom we honor. He is the one for whom we live. Number two. The gospel of Christ, the will of Christ, does not change. I hold in my hand a Bible. This Bible was completed nearly 2,000 years ago. The New Testament of Jesus written in the first century. And it has not changed and it will not change. In Galatians 1, even in the first century, Paul was dealing with some brethren. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so quickly removed from the gospel to another gospel, which he says is really not another gospel, but he said some of you would pervert the gospel. And though he says, if you would do that, a curse of heaven will come upon you. Now, they really hadn't thrown away, quote, the New Testament of Jesus, but they had simply added their own doctrine, mainly the doctrine concerning the law, making it valid and necessary in order to be saved. They perverted, they changed. And he says, the curse of heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, today, this morning, there will never be a change in the gospel of Christ. It is absolute. It is relevant. It is unchangeable. in the recent, the last year, doing some reading of some research done by people who conscientiously and sincerely believe the Bible to be the Word of God, that it is absolute. And in their research, they found that when 5 young people leave home at 17 or 18 with faith in Jesus and faith in God and the belief that the Bible is from God and that it is immutable and that it is unchangeable and that it is the standard by which men are to live and by which men shall be judged, believing that, but when they leave home, by the time there's 29, only 1 of 5 of them have yet any kind of faith in God or in the Bible as the Word of God. There is a conspiracy. I used to say that it was an unorganized conspiracy. I'm not for sure of that anymore. But there is an effort, there is a war going on to destroy our faith in God and His Word. And it is among our young people as well as older people. And only 1 in 5, by the time they're 29, yet holds to any standard of right and wrong and holds to the fact that the Bible is yet true and that God is and that we are accountable to God. Only 1 in 5. This conspiracy or this war or this effort is being made by our institutions of higher learning and by even educational institutions of lower learning. There is a concerted effort to tell us and convince us, and they're doing a good job of it, that the Bible is not relevant, that it is outdated, that it is nothing but a book, a holy book, or something like other holy books, and that all of them are equal. None are better than others. None is better than this one or the other one. Any religion is all right. The Bible is no better. Jesus is no better. And that it does not matter. None of it's relevant anyway to life. And television, music industry, movie industry, much of the mass media is playing their part. You are aware. Now, the gospel doesn't change, but they're telling us that it never was true, and that it is not true, and that it is outdated. And you are aware of the fact that the majority of those who write and produce and direct and finance our television programs that we consume in our homes, most of them, the majority of them, don't believe in God. They do not believe the Bible. They do not believe the gospel. They don't care about God or Christ or the Holy Spirit or you or your family or your children or your happiness or your joy. They worship the Almighty Dollar, and if it will sell, make it and show it. Oh, there are many matters of expediency and judgment. I know that. There are matters of culture that might apply to one culture or one age and not another. They're matters of expediency. I know that. You know that. But ladies and gentlemen, the one faith, the one gospel, the one revelation, the one God, the one truth, the one cross has not changed and it will never change. And God's standard for right and wrong, that which is right and that which is wrong, was written in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, because God is righteousness and has revealed it to us. It does not change. But men have convinced us it, not you and me, maybe, but he has convinced our country, much of it, that it does not matter that any religion or no religion is okay. You say, well, you're not nearly finished. Half done. I'm not quite finished. Every Christian, this is number three, every Christian has a debt to pay. Oh, that's not the book I had a while ago. There's a song. Paul said, I'm a debtor to all men. Well, he didn't say all men. He said Greek and barbarian, wise and unwise. He meant everybody. I owe the gospel. And he said, because of that, I'm going to go to Rome and preach. Somehow, are you with me? The church, and I do not mean to imply everybody and all congregations, but there is a tendency to forget what God's church is all about. It is about proclaiming the unsearchable riches of the grace of God for the salvation of humanity. That's our debt. I grew up in a wonderful family, except my older brothers didn't treat me right when I was little. But my daddy taught me many things, and one was to pay your debts. No, this is a debt that I'll never pay, in the sense that I'll do all that I can do. None of us will do that. But this song, I'm not going to sing it. 503 says, swiftly, we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly, the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? Millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they reach eternity night. Shall we sit idly by as they rush onward? Haste, let us hold up Christ the true light. Souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Did he not also die for these lost ones? Then let us point the way unto heaven. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste! Let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. The primary work of this church is to preach the gospel. The primary work of every child of God is to let his light shine, not to be a preacher. Somebody says, oh, I wouldn't worry if I were you. I know I'd be saved because if I'd saved as many souls as you have. I had a lady come tell me that one night after I preached. I wouldn't worry about being saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I will never do enough to deserve my salvation. That's by God's grace and goodness and by his truth. I do not imply. I heard a preacher preach one time that unless you converted one person a year, you couldn't go to heaven. He could study his Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and he could, or from generations to revolutions. He couldn't find it anywhere that you have to convert one. That's not the principle. The principle is that we're concerned, that we reach out, that we do use our talent to win the lost. That's what this church is about. If it isn't about that, it may not be long to the Lord's church. Oh, but Harvey, I already knew that. That's true. I told you to begin with. I'm not revealing. Peter said, and Paul did too on occasion, I just want to remind you. It's so easy to forget. It's so easy for us to let slip away the things that are the very foundation of our life. It's so easy for us to get caught up in all of the hoopla of the world and of the social life that we live. Last point. Somebody says, I thought you'd never get there. It's already 11:31. I'm sorry. I usually preach 20 minutes. They used to always ask my boys when they travel with me, what's your dad going to preach about? About 25 minutes. I'm going to get in my 25. Number four. Number one, Jesus is our master. He's our ruler. He's our king. Number two, and what he has said about right and wrong, what he has revealed in his will never, 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 never change. But number four, Christians, you and me, have full assurance of eternal life. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13. We live with hope. That means expectation and assurance. And one of the most tragic truths that I have ever faced is to look into the eyes of scores of my brothers and sisters who labored long and diligently and are not at all sure and have little expectation to go to heaven when they leave this life. Yeah, but Harvey, that's my name. Harvey, how can you stand up there and say that you're good enough to know that when you die you go to heaven? I don't. I stand up here and tell you that it is by the grace of God in Christ. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Ladies and gentlemen, we live under the cleansing showers of the blood. Oh, I know. Let me go clear it up. You can walk away from the Lord. You can turn your back. You can leave the truth of the gospel. You can give up your faith and you can be a lost child of God. I know that passage after passage. But I'm talking to a group of people that mainly, I would suppose, are in Christ. Yeah, but honey, I don't do everything I ought to do. I don't either. I don't do all I can do. I don't either. I don't know do all I want to do. I don't either. And none of us ever shall. But it is by God's grace that our walk of life is with the Lord, in the Lord. How do we get in the Lord? By faith, and because of our faith, we are immersed into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And when that man comes into Christ, when that person is in the Lord and walks with the Lord, imperfectly, yes, but by the blood of Christ, he's cleansed and he stands before God pure and clean and washed. And it is this hope that is the anchor of our soul, Hebrews 6:19. And it's no wonder that so many people have given up because somehow they never understood the assurance of salvation, and they had no anchor. That's the sermon. I'm done. You ever hear anybody preach 15 minutes after they're done? I haven't talked about how to become a Christian. And nothing more important. And it's clear. It's beautiful. And if you're here, if you want to become a Christian, and you are reminded of the words of Jesus, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you want to make this the time that you do it, we sing a song to encourage you. You say, Harvey, I've forgotten what you talked about today. I've become slack and indifferent. I have forgotten. I did not remember. And I want to come home. Is the Lord inviting you to come as we all together stand and as we sing?